You'd open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're nearing the end of the book of Ephesians, and I think it is very, very important for us to understand how we got to where we are today. In the first three chapters, Paul is very clear to say there's been a transformation. You, as God's children, are brand new. You are accepted into His family. You're redeemed. You have an eternal inheritance because you were bought with a price. And then you've been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment, something that seals you so that you know you belong to the kingdom of light. This world is a kingdom of darkness, but you are now in the kingdom of light. And His beloved Son has brought you into what before was known as a mystery. It's the church. It's the Jewish people, the Gentile people together serving God. It's a supernatural life that God the Father has brought you in through the relationship with Jesus Christ, His Son, and the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So, chapter 4, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And that's the turning point. So he said, this is what happened. This is who you are. This is how you should live it. And then he said, here's what it looks like for husbands and wives, for parents and children, and for employees and employers. And then I kind of picture Paul pausing, taking a deep breath and saying, by the way, this new life that you're going to live out is going to be lived in a very, very hostile environment. This world is going to be hostile against you. There's a battle between good and evil, a supernatural battle. There was this angel that fell from heaven. He took a third of the angels with him. He's called Satan. He's down here on earth. Jesus Christ himself said, I saw him fall like lightning from heaven. And he's here on earth. And that's the environment you're going to have to live in. There's this battle between good and evil. He's got a purpose. Evil does. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to murder you. He wants to murder you spiritually, emotionally, and physically. He wants to take you out. He wants to ruin your life. He wants to ruin your marriage, ruin your children. He would love to split this church. That's what we're up against. He wants us to be overwhelmed as believers, deceived. He wants us to believe lies, rendered completely ineffective, so that everything that was done by Him sending His Son into this world to pay the price for sins, all the work that He did on the cross, is rendered completely useless. That's His plan for everyone on earth. This new life that we're living is in a very difficult environment. You have to be aware of that. You can choose to ignore it. You can say that Satan isn't real, he's just a representation of evil. You can say it's not really all that bad, Pastor. But whether you believe it or not, you're involved in an invisible spiritual war. And Paul wraps up Ephesians by pointing that out very, very vividly. Let's read the text. Verses 10 through 13 of chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of darkness in this world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. After you have done everything to stand, stand firm. If you have any doubt that there is an evil influence in the world today, the events of these last 2 weeks should remove all doubt. Martin Luther said, "Returning violence for violence multiplies violence. Adding a deeper darkness to a night that's already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only love can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." Martin Luther King. He understood we're in a spiritual battle. He understood what it's going to take to win this war, this battle. We look to these verses and we find out that, first of all, we have to be prepared. How do we be prepared? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Basic to being a Christian is being a prepared Christian. Unprepared believers become defeated. They always want to serve the Lord, but they want to do it on their own wisdom, in their own way, in their own power. But the strength of us as believers is found in our dependence on God. 100% of the time, dependence on God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Any other strength that you try and rely on, your own intellectual, your own ability to talk to people and make them believe, that'll prove to be impotent. The cardinal reality presented in the book of Ephesians is that as believers, we are united with Christ in Him. That's the power we have to rely on. That's our life, our power, our truth, our way, our strength. That's what matters. The Lord's strength is always perfect for the battle that you find yourself in. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, he's talking to the church of Philadelphia, and he says, "I know your deeds, and I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." The church had just a little bit of power. But that's all it takes. Just a little bit of power. And God said, "I know. And so I've placed a door of opportunity in front of you. No one can close it." So it doesn't take a great deal of power, but it takes His power. Because ultimately, the church's battles, everything that we battle, everything that we go through, we need to realize that ultimately that battle has been won. Because of His crucifixion and because of the resurrection, Jesus destroyed Satan. Jesus destroyed the power of sin and death. We have to understand that the battle's been won, but we remain here in this war. It's a fierce and it's a terrible war. But there's no reason to be afraid if we are on the Lord's side. If we appropriate His strength, if we appropriate His grace, picture His grace, the free gift of salvation given to every single one of us. Do we appropriate that? Or do we decide to get up and tackle it on our own? Because I've been through things like this before, so I'm going to just do this on my own. Go to His grace. Do so through prayer. Are you really fighting like a man or woman of God? Because a man or woman of God fights on their knees in prayer. That's how we fight. The Word is our source of information. our instruction manual for life? Do we rely on it? Or do we only dust it off on Sundays? Honey, you seen my Bible? Last Sunday, where'd it go? Okay, so maybe you've got it on your daytimer, your electronic version. John has it on his daytimer, but you know, maybe you got an electronic version. Maybe you have it handy. Do you use it? Are you listening to it in the morning on the way to work? Are you reading it through yearly in a Bible plan? Are you memorizing it? Are you meditating on it? Do you have faith in the promises that you find in there? Do you have faith that if God said, this is what's going to happen, this is what I promised to my children, that they will come true? That's the preparation that we need. And then we find that there is a provision being made for us because we're to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand. Take advantage of the strength of God's might. Put on the full spiritual armor that He supplies. In 2 Corinthians 10, what John read earlier is right on the money. We walk in the flesh, but we are not waging war according to the flesh. Just stop and think about that for a minute. I'm in the flesh, a human with faults, but I don't have to wage war as a frail human. Because with the spiritual armor of God and with the power of the Holy Spirit inside of me, our weapons of our warfare aren't of the flesh, but they have the divine power to destroy strongholds. Divine power, not earthly power. We can destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that's raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive. We can do that, not because it's in our flesh, but because we depend on the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, on the power of God. This phrase that's translated to put on carries the idea of putting it on once and for all. Your spiritual armor isn't something that is so heavy, when you get home, you can hardly wait to take it off. No. Your spiritual armor is something that you need to keep on 24/7, 365 days of the year. Because the moment you take it off is the moment that Satan strikes. You're in a spiritual war. You've got to put on the full armor of God. Put it on. Keep it on. You don't take it on and off. Jude chapter verse 24 says, Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. Stand in the presence of an almighty, all-powerful God. Check out the Old Testament. Check out Isaiah chapter 6. What happened when Isaiah found himself standing in the throne room of God? All these wonderful creatures flying around. He thought, I'm undone. I'm all but dead. I'm from a people of unclean lips. I've got unclean lips. We see it time and time again that when we stand in front of a holy God on our own, we can't. But because we have this spiritual warfare going on and have taken on the armor of God, we can stand in the presence of His glory with great joy. Now, Paul was probably chained to a Roman guard when he wrote this book. Probably had a chain that was no more than 18 inches long. And I kind of picture that he looked at the guard and he saw the guard's armor. By the way, they wear it whenever they're on duty. And he looked at that, and that probably, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he thought, you know, there's a connection here. He wears his armor to protect him. God's given us these things to protect us. Take your stand. This is also a military phrase. Take your stand. In other words, this is critical, the commander tells you. You form a line and you stand here. No one gets behind you. Take your stand. Hold it at all cost. Don't let anybody get by you. That's the stand that we're to take here. Hold fast until I come, Jesus told the church at Thyatira. And then we need to understand our enemy. To put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. Satan is God's enemy. Therefore, as his children, he's our enemy. Satan cannot attack God. But us, we're in his domain. We're there for the taking, if you will, for the attacking. We're in a spiritual warfare, but so many times we don't believe it. The word schemes in the Greek, methodeia, what's that sound like to you? Methodeia, method, yeah. His schemes, his methods, they're known to God. Many of them are known to us, especially those of us that have lived long enough and been through a number of them. But that word carries the idea of craftiness, of cunning and deception. It's used of a wild animal that very carefully and very quietly sneaks up on its prey. And at the right moment, pounces on that poor little bunny rabbit. Said, "What happened?" That's what's happening here. The spiritual attacks are not going to be abundantly evident. And today there's a really strange phenomenon that is occurring. There is an increased disbelief in the existence of Satan, but an increased interest in the demonic and involvement in the occult. Barna took a national survey. And when Barna does a survey, one of the things he does is qualifies who's answering the survey. He does so not by asking them, "Are you a Christian?" He asks other questions, and therefore he's able to determine your level of what you believe to be calling a Christian. And he asked this question: is the devil for real? 43% of the people who claim to be evangelical, born-again believers said, no, Satan is a symbol of evil. 43% of evangelical, born-again Christians, no, Satan is just a symbol of evil. Has Satan succeeded? Oh, yeah. He's able to be much sneakier because you don't even believe he's real. Scripture's clear. Satan is very real. He was once the chief angel, the anointed cherub, the star of the morning. One day he told God, "I will, I will, I will, I will, I will." God said, "No, you won't." Down he came to earth. He is our enemy. Jesus not only spoke about Satan, he spoke to Satan as he was tempted. Matthew, check it out. Matthew 4. Peter, Paul, James, John, the writer of Hebrews, all spoke of Satan as a personal person, not a figment of someone's imagination or a spirit of evil. God, his work, that's what Satan wants to pervert. He wants to hinder God's servants, you and I. He wants to hinder the gospel, the good news. He wants to cheer on the wicked. He wants to appear as an angel of light. One time he was fighting with the Archangel Michael. We went through this just recently in the 9 o'clock hour as we were looking at Jude. In verse 9 of Jude, it says that Satan was arguing with Michael, the archangel, about Moses' body. Well, evidently, God gave Michael, the archangel, a task when Moses died. I want you to bury his body in a place where no one can find it. I don't want them worshiping it. Whatever the reason was, make sure that no one knows. And evidently, it included Satan. So he was arguing with Michael about, where'd you hide the body? I need to know. Michael's response, the archangel that protects all of God's people, Israel, and all of us, possibly the top of the angel ladder, if you will, you would think he would have enough power and authority to tell Satan what to do, where to go. No. He said, may the Lord rebuke you. Now, if the archangel Michael isn't willing to stand toe-to-toe with Satan and say a rebuke, but instead say, may the Lord rebuke you, how free do you think you and I ought to be about calling out evil demons, trying to cast them out of people's bodies, trying to play around with them like we're casting out demons with a light fly rod? You know, it's just a lot of fun. No. It's a spiritual war we are in. If we don't have on the armor of God, you will not succeed. The Lord rebuke you. In 1 John, it says that he brought sin into the world, and the whole world now lies in his power. Referring, of course, to Satan. The whole world lies in his power. Satan is referred to in Scripture as the anointed cherub, the ruler of demons, the ruler of this world, the god of this world, the prince of the power of this air. He's referred to or identified as the great dragon, the roaring lion, the vile one, the tempter, the accuser, the spirit working in the sons of disobedience. 52 times he's called Satan, which means adversary. 35 times he's referred to as the devil, which means slanderer. This fallen angel has angels or demons that went with him, and they've been tempting and corrupting people in this world ever since the fall. They are formidable, powerful, cunning. They're invisible, and no human being has on his own the power or the resources to match their abilities and their skills. Evidence of this is abundant in Scripture. God told Moses, go get my people out of Israel. Moses went to Pharaoh. You know the story. After a lot of plagues, he finally got the people out of Israel. He took them and they had to cross the Red Sea. All of Pharaoh's army drowned. They saw that. They started marching through the wilderness with a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. Water was provided for them. Food was provided for them. When they complained, meat was provided for them. God's up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. What do the children of Israel do? How real is Satan and his demons? They throw a party building an idol that they were familiar with in Egypt. He was gone too long, they said. Satan and his evil forces are real. and they are very, very powerful. Jesus preached, healed every kind of sickness and disease, and Satan was able to utilize the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders of the day, and to get the people of Israel to crucify their own Messiah. Satan thought he won. 3 days after he was buried, he learned he lost. Only through the power of Jesus Christ and the blood on the cross do we have any hope of winning this war. Matthew, Jesus warned that false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders. They'll even lead some of the elect people astray. You see, the enemy promises status and wealth and power, but he delivers pain and agony and death. He uses the doubts, the temptations, the self-reliance, but he will ridicule you. He'll have you persecuted. That's why we're told very clearly in 1 John, don't love the world, don't love the things in the world. Love only what the Father gives you. We need to know because he is real, and he works in people's lives. There is a gentleman named Mark David Chapman, and he had a fascination with evil, and it all revolved around his search for power, because he was kind of an awkward person and he didn't fit in, but he was searching for power, and he believed he had found it in Satan. And a friend of mine wrote a book and brings the account to bear on Satan and his power here in the world. He says that Mark bought a .38 pistol and a plane ticket to New York City. When he checked out of his maintenance job for the last time, he signed out as John Lennon. He went to the New York Central Park to prepare to eliminate his phony somebody. In a television interview later, Chapman said that before he killed John Lennon, he turned to Satan because he knew he wouldn't have the strength to kill a man on his own. He went through what he thought was an appropriate satanic ritual. He took off all of his own clothes and chanted and screamed and howled. I asked Satan to give me the power to kill John Lennon, Chapman said. He shot and killed John Lennon in front of the Dakota Apartments. He was sentenced to 20 years to life in prison. He found power in Satan, something that helps us to understand that Satan is real. The battle we are in is real. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The word struggle here is used of hand-to-hand combat. It's also used especially in the idea of wrestling. And wrestling, I remember it from high school. It involves trickery. It involves quickness and doing something that your opponent doesn't expect. And hopefully you get them in the position to gain points. Well, that's what struggle is all about. Satan and his minions know how to fight. Trying to do it on your own power is spiritual suicide. And Paul reminds us our struggle isn't only against Satan, but against his host of demons. This is a world that we cannot see. It depends on trickery and deception. It's described in different strata, different rankings. There's rulers, the high order in the demon world somehow. Powers, another ranking. World forces of darkness, perhaps this illustrates the power that the demon class that has infiltrated governments and that is in the political system and able to make movements and make political decisions impacted. You don't believe it's real, just turn to Daniel 10. Daniel chapter 10, Daniel saw a vision, and for 3 weeks he was in agony. He didn't even bother to take a shower. He took very little food. His appearance went, and he was in agony for 3 weeks. And finally, 21 days later, Angel Gabriel shows up. And the angel says something very interesting. From the very first request, I was dispatched to give you your answer of what that vision was about. But I was held up by the prince of Persia. It's the demon of Persia. One of these demons that are working with the ruling class, if you will. I was held up by him for 21 days. And finally, Michael, the archangel, had to come to relieve me so I could go finish my task and tell you what's coming. Now, just the very sight of the angel Gabriel, read about it in chapter 10 of Daniel, made his knees knock, made him fall on the ground. He was in fear. And that's the good guy. Now, we've got angels fighting against demons, and the angels are held up. How powerful is the spiritual war that's going on? It's immensely powerful. And then Daniel got a peek at Gabriel's daytimer, if you will. He said, yeah, after I finish telling you what this is all about, and it's your history for the Jewish people and the nations around here, who's going to be superpower, when and what, all kinds of wonderful stuff. He said, I have to go back and finish up with the king of Persia, or the prince of Persia, the demon of Persia. And then the prince of Greece, the demon of Greece. So it's a spiritual battle that rages on and on. And Satan's forces are, of course, very sophisticated. They are very, very powerful. But we are given a key to how we, as believers in Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit residing inside of us, can win this battle. James puts it this way: resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Just resist him. Stand firm, and he'll flee. We can't do it on our own powers, but we can certainly do it with the equipment that God gives us, that we're going to be studying in the next few weeks, the spiritual armor. James summarizes it by just saying, stand there. Based on the power of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, his power has been destroyed. So stand there. Resist him. Paul prayed that the Colossians would be strengthened with all power according to glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. The fact of the matter is, when sin is confessed and put away, Satan and his demons are expelled. It's as simple as that, and it's as difficult as that, because we have to confess our sin. We have to keep ourselves in a right relationship with God. We've got to keep the spiritual armor on. The minute we decide we deserve a little break, a little vacation, Satan dispatches some demons because we're weak and he knows it. The battle is dangerous. Therefore, 1 Corinthians, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. You think you've mastered Scripture? You think you've become strong enough to live in your personal power? That is what renders you weak. That is what renders you most vulnerable. Only when we put our complete trust in the Lord is, and in His power, is there any safety for us. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with temptation provide a way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. And in chapter 12, he goes on by saying, it's recognition of our weakness that is what makes us the strongest. He says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. When we realize we have to rely on God for His power, for His strength, that's when we're strong. The minute we think we can do it without God's armor, we can do it on our own, we are defeated. A guard who sees an enemy approaching, what does he do? His position is a guard, the night watchman. Here comes all the enemy. Does he pick up his sword and shield and go running after him? No, that's a suicide mission. He goes and he tells the commander, I got trouble. The commander comes over, looks at the trouble that's coming, and he makes a plan and he organizes and he says, here's the way we're going to defend. Here's the way we're going to attack. If we try and do it on our own, we will fail. If we turn to him, we will win. Now, King Jehoshaphat was faced by a very superior army of the Moabs and the Ammonites. And God told him, don't fear, don't be dismayed because of this great multitude. The battle isn't yours. The battle's God's. We have to realize that. In this text, we see that Satan and his invisible demons are continually at work in the world, all around us. We certainly don't have the wisdom to discern exactly when they're present and when they're not present. We have no idea of how many there are around us, or what kind there is, or exactly what it is they're doing. Yesterday, as I was studying this section and I was working through this, I looked up to take a quick break and think about a couple of things, and I looked at my window and it was filthy. And I thought, I better wash that window. I better get up right now. I'm going to have to close down my computer. I'm going to have to get that window a second story. I got to pull it out of there, take it down, and what? Wait, if I do that, it'll break my train of thought. Now, was that a demon sitting on my shoulder? I have no idea. We have no idea what demons are doing, when they're doing it, how they're doing it. We have no idea. We shouldn't be looking for demons everywhere, but we should be realize we are in a real spiritual battle. So we've got to stay equipped with the armor of God, because greater is He who is in us than he that is in the world. So the battle's already won. And the gates of hell are not going to be able to win over his church. So we have a victory. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm. Every day since the fall of mankind, there's been a battle that is raging. Our responsibility is to stand firm. Martin Luther understood this when he was accused by the Holy Roman Emperor of heresy. He was accused of heresy because he declared that men are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And he declared, as he was standing in front of the Holy Roman Emperor, my conscience is clear. It's captive to the word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. The issue isn't what a believer has done, but when the battle is over and the smoke clears, is he found standing for the Savior? Or has he turned and run? Or has he tried to stand there on his own power? John warned in 2 John 8, "Watch yourselves that you might not lose what we've accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward." In other words, be willing to stand firm when things become tough. One of Paul's greatest concerns was a possibility that 1 Corinthians 9:12, possibly after I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. He wasn't talking about losing his salvation. He was talking about losing his reward. Why? Because he would relax, take off a piece of his armor, Satan would attack. That's what he was concerned about. You got to keep the armor on. And then we come to the realization of the reality for us. You see, the truth of the matter is there have been countless people that have taught Sunday school. These people have possibly led many people to Christ. Some have even pastored a church, led Bible studies, ministered to the sick, every sort of service in the Lord's name, only to one day decide it's not real. It's not real. And they give up. They turn their back on this work. They turn their back on their Bible. The underlying reason is always the same. They took off their armor and they lost the courage and the power and the desire to stand firm because they decided, I need a break. You see, when you have a bullseye painted on your back because you are standing firm, it's awfully tempting to remove that bullseye, isn't it? Jesus said, hey, they hated me. You're my children. They're going to hate you. You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. But I've overcome the world. So keep the armor of God on. In this great spiritual warfare in which we battle, we are called to resist. We are called to stand firm. Peter says it this way, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him. Stand firm in your faith. The greatest joys come from the greatest victories. And the greatest victories come from the greatest battles. But when we fight with the armor of God on, it's his power that wins that battle. Lord, we thank you for that truth. We thank you that we can look to you for the strength, for the wisdom, for the power that is your power to fight the spiritual battle. Lord, as we look in the next few weeks into the detail of the spiritual armor, we pray that it's not just something cute that we tell kids in Sunday school, but that this is a real spiritual battle, a real war that we're involved in. And help us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to stand firm. In Jesus' name, amen.